Recall last Sunday, November 2nd, we bumped what would have been the 31st Sunday in ordinary time to celebrate the Feast of All Souls. Well, we bump this Sunday, the 32nd Sunday of ordinary time, to celebrate the Feast of the Dedication of the Basilica of St. John Lateran. Now you may be thinking, sort of sounds strange that we'd have the feast day in honor of a building, a basilica. But there's more to it than that. It's what the basilica represents. To appreciate this, we have to do some history. And so we go back, and we know that from the time of the apostles all the way to the year 313, our church was under persecution. Mass was in the catacombs or in homes, yet the church continued to grow. In the year 312, there was a power vacuum in the Roman Empire. Old Emperor Diocletian had retired, who waged the worst and most extensive of all the persecutions. So who was going to take control? The Roman soldiers in York, England, elected their general, Constantine, proclaiming him emperor. Meanwhile, back in Rome, Maxentius claimed the power of emperor. So Constantine comes down, crosses the Channel, goes through Gaul, today France, crosses the Alps, he's approaching Rome, and he's getting ready for the great battle. All of a sudden, one day, Constantine looks up in the sky, and he sees this golden cross shining brightly. He hears the voice of Jesus say, "In this sign you will conquer, in hoc signo vinces," which is actually written on the back of our crucifix here. Constantine knew he had divine favor, and so he had that cross painted on the shields of his soldiers' shields, and with that they went into battle. At the Battle of Milvian Bridge, Constantine's army vanquished that of Maxentius. 1 year later, in 313, Constantine proclaimed the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity. Now the church could come out of the catacombs, out of the homes, and be a public church. Constantine, finding a new faith, gave to Pope Miltiades what was called the Lateran Palace. It belonged to the Laterani family and also as a barracks for Maxentius. So this was really the first cathedral church of Rome, the first cathedral church of the church. So Pope Miltiades dies, Pope St. Sylvester takes his place, and with Constantine's help, they make this basilica even more beautiful. So Pope St. Sylvester takes the old wooden altar that had been used even by St. Peter and his successors to the basilica, had it encased in marble, which is the altar today, formed a baldacchino over the altar, and there are two reliquaries, one with the skull of St. Peter, one with the skull of St. Paul. Constantine had his huge statue moved from the forum and placed like in what would be our narthex. And the idea was that it showed the emperor isn't above the church, but rather the emperor also is a servant of the church and brings people to the church. The big bronze doors from the old Senate building in the forum were the main doors now of the basilica, showing that the old pagan empire had given way to the new church, the kingdom of God. So this was the new basilica. And with that, they inscribed over the prominent edifice that the mother and head of all the churches in the city and in the world. Technically, the church is dedicated to our Savior, but goes by the name of St. John Lateran, St. John the Baptist, St. John the Apostle. This, though, is the Cathedral Church of Rome. This is where the Pope lived until the 1400s, when he moved then to Vatican City. Nevertheless, this is still the Cathedral Church. But when we think about what's so important here, it's not the building. It's the foundation. Christ built a church, a visible church, meaning a visible church in us living stones. What's important about the physical church, St. John Lateran, just like this church, is not so much the physical building, it's the faith it represents. So today, we remember that the church that Christ founded is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We're one. As Catholics, we share the same deposit of faith, meaning sacred scripture, sacred tradition, same sacraments, same discipline, same leadership that goes back to our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. How wonderful it is to know that when we are celebrating Mass today, this very moment, in Hong Kong, London, wherever it may be, same Mass, same reading, same prayer, same sacraments, same Mass. One Mass offered at once in union with Christ. Yes, the church is holy in that Christ is holy. Christ founded the church. And Christ gave us the sacraments to channel grace to us so that we could become holy. Ezekiel has this beautiful vision of the temple in Jerusalem and these bountiful waters pouring out of the temple. Christ in the gospel says, I'm the temple. Well, that temple will hang on that cross. And when St. Longinus's lance pierces the sacred heart of our Lord, out flows water and blood, which we've seen always as the sacrament of baptism, by which we're given new life, and the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, by which that life of Christ is nourished and nurtured in our own lives. But we can also remember the whole sacramental economy, the seven sacraments that come from the sacred heart of our Lord to bring us into holiness. Of course, we have to enact the grace. We have to be the witnesses of holiness, which means constant conversion, constant renewal of our own faith. And the church, too, is Catholic in that it means universal. St. Ignatius of Antioch in the year 100 used that term to describe this one Christian church that is united with the headship of St. Peter and ultimately of Christ. But universal, yes, here on this planet, universal church, but also church united with the saints and angels in heaven, with the poor souls in purgatory who await heaven. Every time we offer Mass, we remember this, that we are offering this Mass, yes, for our own needs, but also for, in honor of the angels and saints, also for the poor souls, our deceased brothers and sisters. And then finally, the church is apostolic, meaning Christ gave his authority to his apostles. From apostles to bishop to bishop to bishop to bishop, that authority has been handed on, by extension to priests. The church is apostolic also in that what we do and what we believe, even right here at this Mass, goes back to the apostles. If we go to the earliest source documents that are existent, we find the same structure of the Mass, same belief, same leadership, and so on. Our church is apostolic. So this really is the faith that we celebrate today. A church that Christ founded, one holy Catholic apostolic church. Yes, this Basilica of St. John Lateran sort of brings it into focus, being that first cathedral church of the successor of St. Peter. Yet we're reminded that even if that church were destroyed for whatever reason, even if this church were destroyed, the church continues on. The church has faced persecution, schism, heresy, dissent throughout the centuries. The church is still here. The church members, as we well know, you and I, always deal with our own sinfulness, and there's always that need for conversion. And yet, despite that frailty, the church continues on. And it will. So you and I have to remember this day. As St. Paul said, we are living stones. It's not about just a building, albeit important, as a visible sign of faith. It's about being the living stones and building on that foundation that Christ has given to us. We now, in this year, where we live now, are called to build on that foundation. And how important it is for you parents to remember in your home, you are teaching your children because that's the next step of the foundation. We keep building the church. But again, the visible stones, the living witnesses of faith. So be it. We think then of how in our world today, sadly, there are so many of our fellow Christians, and especially members of our Catholic Church, that are facing such awful persecution. Even that threat that wants to extinguish them off the face of this earth. And yet, the church will continue. I support and subscribe a little organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. As a Christian organization that helps Christians and really others throughout the world who are facing such persecution. And just a couple of stories to share here. We've heard about the plight of the faithful in Iraq and Syria. This one woman from Syria, her name is Lena, wrote this. My husband and I decided we had to talk to our children. We told them that one day men with beards might force their way into our home and demand that they convert to Islam. We told them not to deny Christ. They might feel some pain, but soon they would be in the presence of Jesus. Now they had to flee, but because of the Kurdish fighters, they're able to come back to their little village. They found their church just desecrated. A church that goes back to the time of the apostles. How sad that is. And yet, they said, the church is not a building, but rather consists of all who belong to the body of Christ. The important thing for you is not to just restore a church, but to restore yourself to a personal relationship with Christ. Another story, a man in Nigeria named Daniel. He's a lay leader in his church, and the Boko Haram, another terrorist organization, killed his wife, his two children, his father, and they found his brother reading a Bible and they killed him too. Well, he wrote this. My internal joy remains constant. I always thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to partake in Christ's suffering. I don't mind this even in the hardest situations. I travel to areas where Christians have been attacked by Boko Haram, helping them to find medical care. But I don't mind. St. Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, my brothers and sisters, such stories are very sobering, and they make us think. We may never face such awful persecution, but in many ways we do now. I've known many individuals, and I mean that, many individuals come up and say, "Father, I'm the only person that practices the faith in my family. No one else does." Or, "Father, I go to school and I'm challenged by my teachers and fellow students because I believe, because I'm a Catholic." Or, "Father, I go to work and I'm surrounded by non-practicing lapsed Catholics." That's our persecution. But rather than give in to the darkness, light the candle. That's being the living stone, lighting the candle, showing forth our faith. Every Sunday, I am reignited because of you all. How beautiful it is to see you all here, but especially to see the young parents with their kids, because that's the future. And I hope that if the situation occurred where we couldn't have our church anymore, we would still have our church in our homes. Maybe in our new catacombs, but most of all within our heart. That's the key. And that's what this day is about. So yes, my brothers and sisters, we have the evidence of our church. And we remember back in the days when we were at Holy Potomac Falls High School without a building, we still had a church. It's a church of faith, though, a church of living stones. But that's what we need to remember when we leave here today. You and I have to be those witnesses of the faith, to be those lights, those flames of faith that penetrate the darkness of this world, and not let the sources of evil extinguish that flame. Yes, there's a cross atop our steeple. That's wonderful. But the real cross that has to shine forth is the cross in our heart, the cross that says, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus truly is the one Lord and Savior, the one who gives us real life and shows us the truth. And once we have that faith, we don't have fear. Because after all, as our Lord said to Constantine, in that sign you will conquer. And that's the meaning of the feast this day. May God bless you.